I had thought about several different topics for today, and something just kept coming back to me. I really tried to get away from it, but the Lord just wouldn't let me. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about the apostles asking the Lord to increase their faith, and how that we need to have our faith increased. And last week, I talked about an enduring faith, and I used Joseph as a primary example about the faith that he had and all the ups and downs of his life and how it sustained him throughout his life. And this morning, I want to speak to you about the weakness of faith that we have. In order to ask God to increase our faith, we've got to recognize where we are in our faith level. And as I said 2 weeks ago, that there's a saving faith, which requires all of our faith, our complete consuming faith. And then that is just the beginning of faith. That's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of our spiritual life. And so our faith has to grow. And as Paul told us, we have to cultivate that faith. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling, or to cultivate it so that we grow and we are nurtured in our faith. And, I might just ask you a couple of questions. How exciting or excited are you in serving the Lord? You know, we sometimes realize that in our lives that what service we're doing for the Lord is out of duty or out of responsibility rather than out of real love. If we're really excited about the Lord and what he's done for us, then we'll find it exciting to serve him. Is our enthusiasm fading? You know, some people get saved and they rush out and they want to do a lot for the Lord, and all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. Some people, start out, they get saved, they acknowledge it, or maybe even they go a while without telling it, and they're very slow to develop, but later on, they become very strong workers in the Lord. But oftentimes, our enthusiasm fades, and our desire to serve the Lord dwindles down. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to just read, to begin our thoughts, from the writing of Isaiah in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the last four verses of that chapter. Isaiah says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." In other words, he has so much more understanding than we. There's no way that we can learn it all. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now, this gives us a little bit of a picture here of the greatness of God and how strong that he is, that he doesn't grow weary. But it also makes mention that even young men who are normally think of being stout and firm and full of energy, that they'll fail. And humans do fail. We come short. And we need to recognize, though, that God has the strength to help us in all circumstances. And so even though that we grow weak in faith, that God is always there for us to help us and to guide us and to use us in his service when we're willing subjects for him to use. And so we want to begin with that, thinking about the fact that we do fail. We do come short. Our faith does decrease from time to time, and that we need to increase our faith. There's two things that primarily cause our faith to decrease. One can be a very devastating event in life. Something that just causes us to believe that God is not going to take care of us. Is not going to be there for us. We don't understand it, and it just causes such a destruction in our lives and our feelings and our confidence that we have, that we just no longer trust God. Or at least we, for a period of time, maybe don't trust Him. But devastating effects can cause tremendous changes. Now, there are some characters in the Bible that had devastating effects that happened to them, but their faith increased with it. A devastating effect can also increase our faith if we look to God in all of those times that the hard times come. And I'll talk about a couple of those characters in a few moments, Lord willing. But the other way that our faith is weakened is a gradual dwindling of our belief and our confidence in God, and that our interest in spiritual things go by the wayside. When we're saved and we have that exuberance of knowing that we're saved, and we think everything's going to be a bed of roses, and when it's not, then sometimes we have a tendency to want to put aside our feelings of spiritual things, because we'd say, well, you know, God's not going to keep us, not going to help us. I thought everything was going to be just fine. And I've seen a lot of people fall into that category where they just have some things that occur in their life, and it may not be a major devastating thing, but it's little things that they don't rely upon the Lord, or they don't turn out the way they think they ought to turn out, and they start to have less and less concern for spiritual things, and they start to look for ways of taking care of their own business instead of letting God help them in all of those things. And I want to mention about four things that causes spiritual weakness, causes our faith to decline. There are other things, no doubt, but these are four that I believe are major categories anyway. And one of those things is an overwhelming lifestyle, that we get caught up in this life to the point that we neglect our spiritual needs. We get caught up in making a living. We get caught up in entertainment. We get caught up in what pleases us. We get caught up in all sorts of things that we think are necessary for our lives, and we neglect the spiritual things and neglect to talk to the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the 6th chapter of Matthew's recording of it, we find the last portion of that chapter says, therefore, take no thought. And the word take no thought there comes from Greek words. It means not to be anxious or don't worry. Now, worry is a major problem in life for many people. But worry, as I often say, is the opposite of faith. If you have faith, then you don't worry. But if you worry, that means you have a lack of faith. But he says, take no thought or don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In other words, don't worry about those things. Yes, we've got to take care of our life. We've got to earn for ourselves. We've got to make a living and so forth. But he said, don't worry about them. These things will be taken care of if you do due diligence. We have responsibilities to work and to produce, and sometimes it seems like we can't be given a break on those things. But he says, don't worry about them, or don't let them override you to the point that you can't conduct your business of serving the Lord. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore, or because of this, because that God is going to see after you. Now that doesn't mean you're going to sit back on the couch and wait for him to bring you meal to you. But that he is going to provide when you make the efforts and you put forth. And even sometimes when you have done all you can do and not getting by, he'll provide somebody to come to you or something to happen to help you out. But he says, therefore, because that he's going to see after you or help you, take no thought for the tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Yes, we got to plan for tomorrow. We got to we set goals. We have plans on what we're intending to do. The Lord will, and that's what we always ought to have to put that in there. But he says, don't worry about it, because what's happening today, it won't matter about tomorrow. They said, you got enough today to deal with without having to worry about tomorrow. So don't put your thoughts and anxieties on what may happen tomorrow. Just take care of business today. And he said, if you do that, then the evil of this day, or the things that can go wrong today, the problems of this day are sufficient for today. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. There's a song that used to be sung a lot. Don't hear it very often anymore. But it says, you know, take one day at a time. Just the way that it is. And it comes from this idea that all that we have is today. We can plan for tomorrow. We can look forward to tomorrow. But we can't take care of business of tomorrow. We can just take care of business of today. And if we don't get overwhelmed with all that's going on in life and what may happen, then we can find the spiritual strength that we need and have the faith that God is going to see us through day by day. He gives us a light to shine before us that we might be able to take step by step. Now, he doesn't give us a big floodlight that we see everything out in front of us, but he gives us enough light. He's a lamp unto our feet, the Bible says. And that's just our feet, so we can take one step at a time. And we walk with him one step at a time. And when we walk with him one step at a time, he'll lead us from step to step that we can sufficiently navigate through life and be able to do the things that are beneficial for us and sufficient for his cause sake, that we might put ourselves in the place to be used by him. So if we get overwhelmed by life, then we are going to have problems because our worries leaking or causing our faith to dwindle because we're afraid something's going to happen bad. We're afraid things are not going to turn out. But our faith says just take one step at a time and he'll take care of the needs that we have as they come along. Another way of causing weakness of faith is difficult trials that we may have. I talked about Joseph last week, that he had difficult trials in his life. He had a real roller coaster of life. You know, things going real good, and then all of a sudden he's in prison, and then he comes up out of prison. All of a sudden he's, you know, head of the government, second only to Pharaoh. And so a lot of things happened in his life. It was up and down. He had great trials. The whole book of Job is about a great trial that one man had to suffer. And yet his faith never waned. He never turned from God, even though his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? But he just thought she was being foolish in saying that, because, you know, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so his faith was that even though tremendously bad things had happened, that he was going to see through that. So difficult trials come in all of our lives. Matter of fact, I want to read a passage right quickly in 1 Peter. In the 4th chapter and the 13th and 14th verses, or the 12th and 13th verses, excuse me. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So he said, don't think it strange that there's going to be some difficult times coming, because everybody's got them. It happens in life. We all are subject to difficult circumstances of life. We'll have deaths in our family. We'll have sicknesses in our family. We'll have disasters in our family. We'll have car wrecks. We'll have houses burned. We'll have a lot of things can happen to cause destruction. There's relationship problems. There's financial problems. All of these things are difficult. But he said, don't think that it's that you're something different, because it's happening to everybody in some fashion or another. Now, one person may have a different type of trial than somebody else has, but we all have difficult trials in life. And so we shouldn't take a consideration to think that, oh, woe is me, everything is worse on me than it is on everybody else. And yet that's kind of the way we look at it. We can look and say, well, I'm sorry that they've got all these problems going on in their life. But since it's not happening to us, we don't think a whole lot about it sometimes. But when it happens to us, it's sort of like the saying, surgery to somebody else is a minor surgery, but surgery to you is major surgery. When it's happening to you, it seems like it's the worst thing that could happen. And so difficult circumstances are going to happen. And he said that rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Jesus suffered tremendously in life. He was ridiculed. He was spit upon. He was sought to be killed and eventually was killed. But he gave his own life at the time that it was designated for him to do so, to fulfill the promise that God had made before even the foundation of the world. But Jesus suffered tremendously. And if we are to live for the Lord, we're going to suffer. And even lost people suffer. Now, so suffering comes in all different ways. There's difficulties of life. And to those of us who are children of God, we need, because that we have a relationship with God and a capability of approaching Him for the needs that we have, then we have a step up and a benefit that a lot of people don't have. If they're lost, they don't have. How many times have you heard someone say, or you thought yourself, I don't see how they make it without the Lord? That's because we have faith and we know that He can help us in those difficult times. But other people come along and they just have to strong arm it and have to do the best they can because they don't have the Lord to help them. And so we have a great benefit in having a relationship with God that we can put our trust in Him and allow Him to assist us in whatever the difficulties of life are, because they're going to come. But sometimes people bow down under the weight of those difficulties and they find themselves thinking that God is not going to help them, and so they start looking somewhere else and trying to get satisfaction somewhere else. They start trying to find something that will appease them. Some people turn to drinking. Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to just salacious living of various kinds. But the fact is that God has the help for us that we need when we have these difficult circumstances of life that occur. So difficult trials are going to come, and we need to expect them and just be prepared by saying, Lord, I'm having a difficult time. You know, help me with it. And believe that He will. A third way of causing a weakness of our faith is spiritual burnout. Sometimes people just do and they get burned out because they are being called on so much to do so much that they don't have time maybe to do the things that they need to do in their life. And God doesn't expect us to forsake everything that is a responsibility that we have in life in order to serve Him. And yet some people get caught up in doing that. They give and give and give and give and give, it doesn't seem like they're appreciated. They start to look at it and say, well, Lord, I'm just doing all these things and nobody's even saying thank you, giving me a pat on the back. And that shouldn't be why we're doing them to start with, but yet that's our human reaction a lot of times. And so we start to say, well, I'm just tired of doing all this stuff. I'm weary of doing all this stuff. In the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 58th verse. This is usually talked about as a resurrection chapter. But this closing verse says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're to be steadfast because our labor is not in vain. He has provided a help for us in everything that we do if we walk with Him, if we talk with Him, if we serve Him, that He will provide for us exactly what we need to help us in our times of life that seemed useless. I've told the story. I probably told it here a time or two. But it's one that touched my heart a long time ago when I first heard it, about a missionary returning. This was back in the year before they had airplanes fly across the ocean. And he'd spent his life in foreign land. And he was coming back on a steam liner and was getting back. And he was wondering, well, who's going to be there to greet me when I get back? And he got to the port, and there was this band that was out there playing and all. And he thought, well, this is a great celebration. I wonder, you know, if some folks got this up for me. And he found out, though, that as they got off of the ship, that there was a famous person that was on the ship, that this was all for them. And when he got off the ship, there was nobody there to greet him. And he thought, Lord, I've spent all these years serving you. Nobody's even here to say welcome back. And he was very despondent. He said, I've come home and there's nobody here. Nobody cares. And then the Lord spoke to his heart. He said, you're not home yet. Because see, God has the blessings for us. At the right time, they might not be in this life, but he certainly will bless all the efforts that we make in this life. Amen. When we go and be with him in glory. And he can help us and secure us in our life. Another thing, and this kind of ties into burnout a little bit, is spiritual tiredness. We just get tired. You know, we just do and do and do. And we say, you know, I just got to take a rest. I got to take a break. You know, Jesus had to do that. Jesus had to take some time off. Jesus had to get away from the people for a while. Jesus had to take a vacation. It wasn't like taking a big trip somewhere, but he had to take a little time off and just go spend some time with his Heavenly Father and talk to him and kind of reestablish himself and get nourished back so that he can go back and face the people again. But we get tired sometimes. We do things for the Lord, And not that we can do too much for the Lord, but upon our physical body, we think, well, it's just more than I can handle. And sometimes we just think, you know, well, I've just worked myself to death and I'm not seeing the results that I need. I'm not seeing the results that I expect. And in the Psalms, we find the psalmist having dealt with this problem a little bit. In the 37th Psalm and in the 25th verse, he says, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So he said, I've lived my life. I started out as a young man. I served the Lord. It's talking about David here, that as a young man was even anointed to be king of Israel, though it was a while before he got to take that position. As a young man, he fought against the bear and against the lion. He fought against the giant Goliath, and he even questioned why that the nation of Israel would back down from fighting him, because he said, you know, he's disagreeing with my God, and my God's stronger than he is. And so by his faith, he went out and took that little rock in that sling and popped him in the head and knocked him out and then cut his head off and killed him. He, by faith, when he was being sought by Saul to be killed, and just every time he turned around, he had to be careful about who he talked with and who he was around, because it might be an agent of Saul's that I was trying to get him. But his faith in God didn't waver, and he continued on. And he didn't grow weary in well-doing. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But without getting too deep into to these things, I just wanted to mention those particular categories. And I have some things written down because I was afraid I wouldn't be able to remember them that I want to just very briefly touch on. that are evidences of a weak faith. What takes place when we start having a weak faith? And there's about seven things here, and I'll not have time to go into any real depth in those. But just think about these things and apply them in your lives as to where, when you've had a weak time, or when your faith has grown a little weak at times, how that these things might have been showing up in your life. The first thing is that we neglect the Word of God. The Word of God is, to our soul, is like wood to a fire. If you want the fire to burn, you have to keep putting wood on it or coal on it, or I have to give it some fuel. And the Word of God is our fuel to help strengthen us and to help keep the fires burning, to let us know that God's Word has been applied. I just read an article this week about a man that had been a very confirmed atheist, and he was a very smart scientist, I guess, as far as the world is concerned. Somebody asked him some questions about the Bible one day, and he didn't have answers to them, and he got to thinking. He said, I've read so many books, and yet I so firmly deny that there is a God, but I hadn't even read his book. And so he went and got him a Bible, and he read the Bible. And he started finding places. He went back and read again. He kept finding scientific evidences in there that he had already believed as far as science was concerned. But he kept finding strengths in the Scriptures. And as he kept finding, he started talking to people and asking questions. And he eventually got saved. And he now is a very strong proponent for Christianity. The Word of God will build a fire. And especially in a child of God, when we read the Word and we get strengthened by that, and it encourages us. But when we let our faith drag, or when we start to withdraw ourselves from the Lord, we neglect the Word of God. Now, some people don't read the Bible on a regular basis anyway, but that's something you need to do as a child of God, because just a few minutes a day reading can help to just brighten up so many things about what God can do for you and how He's blessed many people in times past and what He's capable of doing. When we have a weakness in faith, we neglect the Word of God. It's so devastating about that is that that's where that we really get the benefit of knowing the Lord. As I said earlier, salvation is the beginning of knowledge, but the Bible is our basis of knowledge as far as things that we can put into our mind that can be taken to our heart. God put in our heart salvation. But he didn't put in our heart what's in the Bible, other than the plan of salvation that we believed in. But we have a responsibility then to take those things into ourselves that will fuel our spiritual life, that will increase our faith, and make us to stand strong in the face of the difficulties of life. Your prayer life changes. As your faith dwindles, as you become weaker in faith, you start to realize that prayers aren't being answered, and so you start praying less. You start to doubt whether or not God is even listening to you. And so, well, if he's not listening, why bother to pray? Because our faith, our willingness to understand that God hears everything that we say. Now, whether or not he acts on that might be because of the effectiveness of our prayer or the timing that God has. And sometimes that's not what happens if people pray and expect an answer right then. And it doesn't come necessarily right then. Sometimes the answer doesn't come until after you're dead. But the faith is believing that God will answer those things. And if we understand that when we ask in his will, then those things can, might be negated because it's not in his will. But we should have understanding in our heart and enough faith to believe that God is going to do the best thing for us. And what we're asking for might not be the best thing for us. And so he might be, by not answering a prayer, providing us a greater benefit than if we had the prayer answered that we're approaching him with. But our prayer life changes, and we begin to feel like, you know, just God's not paying attention to us, so we don't talk to him as much. Church attendance becomes sporadic. I'm talking about people that normally go to church on a regular basis even. The Bible tells us in the Hebrew letter to not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, because that is where we get fellowship and we get numbers put together that increases. You know, you got one candle, you can see just a little ways, but you put a whole bunch of candles together and you can see a whole lot further. The same thing with fellowship among God's people is that even though that we live our lives individually and we're out in the world and having to face the world, but we get strength in fellowship. We also get instruction from the Word of God when we come together in God's house, and we come together and study, whether it be in Sunday school or whether it be in a worship service or whatever the fellowship might be that we have. When we have a meal and have fellowship, that's encouraging to us, and to interact, to get to know each other better, and to have a greater friendship and thereby a greater desire to help each other out and to serve together improve on the Lord's cause through our church and through the gathering of ourselves together. But once our faith starts to wane, then we don't see the importance as much. We don't feel the importance as much. And so we start to not come to church as often as we know we should. This is another evidence of a weakened faith. See, a person that has a great faith in the Lord is going to want to do the thing that God provides for us to do, and to have the opportunity to serve. I've heard lots of people talk about, serve the Lord as long as they can in church. That's a lie. They're lying to themselves when they do that. Because Jesus set up the church here to be a means of support and encouragement to each other. And what we can do collectively is far greater than what we can do individually. We might have a good relationship with God in some ways, but we're not doing what we can if we're staying away from the house of God. And that just indicates a lack of faith. Because if we had faith, we'd know that we would want to be doing what God wants us to do. And he has told us to meet together to serve him. You become defensive about your lifestyle. You start finding things that are, you think, well, I enjoy doing these things and they're more important than church. They're more important than doing something for the Lord. They're more important than going and helping somebody. They're more important than being involved in some of the programs that the church might have, or some of the things and activities that might be done, because those things are just not as much fun as my lifestyle and what I want to do. Even though that there might not be things wrong with what you're doing, if you put those ahead of the Lord's cause, and usually by the lack of faith, because when you have faith and your faith is building and is strong, then you'll want to do things for the Lord. You'll want to do things in his service. You'll want to do things with other people in the service of God, because you'll start to find that that's where your joy and your pleasure comes from, more so than from the things of the world. And I could use lots of examples for that, but I'll not take the time to. You begin to lose your joy. And I'm talking about spiritual joy. You may be happy in life. You may be happy with what you're doing. You may be happy the activities that you're involved in. But the happiness that you have in those things are never sufficient to give you joy of the spiritual nature. So you start to lose your joy as your faith wanes because you're not finding blessings from God to be as beneficial and as opportunistic and as often as you were when you were putting forth the effort to serve him. So your joy starts to wane, and your passion becomes a desire for the things of the world more than the things of God. We're in the world, we're involved in the world, but we don't have to put the world as our number one priority in life. And when we put other things as a priority above God's things, then we'll find that we don't have the spiritual joy. Now, those of us that have an experience of grace, those of us that have a development of ourself in the service of God, we find great joy in doing things for the Lord. There's times when I would rather not do things because I have something I want to do. We have to weigh those things out. But the thing about it is, I find oftentimes, quite often, that when I forego what I want to do, go ahead and do what has been presented to me as an opportunity to serve the Lord, that I get great blessings from that, get great joy out of it. Far more than I would have gotten from a little pleasure of doing something that I wanted to do. As our faith is decreased, our joy decreases also. And when all of these things start to take place, you begin to doubt God. And if you doubt God, that just means you don't believe. You no longer believe that God can take care of you, God will help you, God is there for you. And so you start to look to yourself, or you look to somebody else, and you try to find some other source of support than what God has. But when we have great faith, we believe that God is going to take care of us. We can go Bible character after Bible character after Bible character that had faith when things just seemed impossible. But yet those things came to pass. Now the Bible tells us that all things are possible with God. Our faith is what is determinant about that. If we don't believe it's going to happen, then it's probably not going to happen for us. But we believe based upon our faith. I told you last week, and maybe even the week before, that faith is evidence of things not seen. That's a scriptural definition of faith. That we can't see it, not with the natural eye. But by faith, we believe it. And when we believe it, then we can have an expectation that it'll come to pass. The Bible tells us without a vision, people perish. So we have to have a vision or a belief of something that's going to take place before that it does happen. So when we have a dwindling of our faith, we start to doubt God and doubt that He can fulfill what we need from Him. And so this is just another sign. And another one, the last one that I'll mention is that you stop paying attention to the Holy Spirit's promptings. The Holy Spirit moves on our heart. And He's the one that tells us things to do. Now, the Holy Bible was written by the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit moved on the hearts of men to write these things down. That's one of the reasons we have to study it, because we learn those things that God has put in there for us to know. But then in individual circumstances, God moves on our heart by His Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us that we're to witness to people, but the Holy Spirit tells us which ones to witness to. The Bible tells us ways that we should live, but the Holy Spirit moves us in certain circumstances to guide us so that we find the right things to do for the Lord, and we find the right things to do for somebody else, and we find the right things to do on our own behalf. And so He individually moves on our hearts. But when we don't have faith, we don't believe what has been said. And this can happen to any of us, but we think about it. That the Lord might move you to get up and testify in a service, and you sit back and think, well, what good would that do, Lord? We're starting to have a lack of faith. We are to move at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, not to worry about what I'm going to say, not to get it all worked up and figured out what we're going to say and how we're going to present it, but just move and do what the Lord wants us to do. And again, we can give numbers of Bible examples where that happened when the Lord moved on people and great things happened when they did them. And then there's also the times when the Lord moved on people and they didn't do them and bad things happened to them. Jonah is one of those kind of people. The Lord moved him to go to Nineveh to preach. He didn't like the Ninevites. He wouldn't go there preaching. He ran the other way. But the Lord took care of that too. But when we neglect the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we're saying to God, I don't believe you. I don't believe that what you want me to do is the best thing to do. And so we quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to quench not the Spirit. Because the Spirit is dwelling within us to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us, to be the means by which that we know exactly what to do when we listen to that guiding voice within our heart. So these are some of the evidences of spiritual weakness and lack of faith that occur in our lives. There's other things that we could mention, I'm sure. But these are some of the things that do occur in our life when our faith is weak. And it might be just one or two of these things that might affect you, or it might be a whole bunch of them that affect you. But eventually, all of them will be affected. All of them will affect you if your faith dwindles enough and is shortchanged. And so I want to read just a couple of other passages of Scripture to help us with the realization of our needs to serve the Lord. In the Galatian letter, in the 6th chapter, Galatians, and the 7th and 8th verses, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall be of the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, that's a simple farmer's example. What you sow is what you're going to get. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn to grow up. If you plant soybeans, you're going to get soybeans to grow up. If you plant beets, you're going to get beets. Whatever it is you plant, you're going to get it. What you sow, you're going to get. And the same thing in our lives. When we sow our seeds by what we do, the actions that we take, we're going to get results based on that. If we sow our seeds in the service of God, we're going to get spiritual blessings from it. If we sow our seeds contrary to God's will, then we're going to get negative effects that will occur in our life. And we'll not have the blessings of God, and we'll have to deal with the wrath of this life and chastisement from Him. And I want to read a couple more verses there, too. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, again, that's just an agricultural principle. You sow, but you don't go out the next day and expect to have a crop out there. You got to wait for the due season. You got to wait for the time of germination. You got to wait for the time of growth. You got to wait for the time of development. Then the harvest comes. So in due season, we reap if we faint not. Now, just go out and throw something on the ground and expect it to come up without a little cultivation. Most of the things that you put out like that is just not going to produce much, if anything. So we have to have a due diligence in the service of God to expect good things to happen. He said, "As we have therefore the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men. "For as we sow, we shall reap." We're going to get the benefits if we faint not, if we continue on. I long to see people in this community coming in here to church. But I didn't expect the first time I went out and knocked on some doors and talked to some people that everybody just come flooding in. But I'm trying to have the faith and the belief that as I continue on and see these people time and again and time and again, that at some point, if I faint not, that the seeds that are sown will produce a benefit and God will give an increase. That's just one thing that we have to just keep on keeping on in order to expect God to bless us and to provide for us the things that that we need, is that we keep asking God and serving God, and in due season we shall reap. In the Hebrew letter, the 12th chapter, the first 4 verses I want to conclude with. Now, this is following the 11th chapter, which is the faith chapter of the Bible we mentioned last week, where it just lists a lot of Old Testament characters and the faith that they had and how God blessed them. And so he said, after going through all of these, wherefore, in other words, based upon all what he just said in the 11th chapter about all these people that had faith, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about," or compassed about, "with so great a cloud of witnesses," in other words, there's so many there that give testimony to the fact that God, our faith in God has produced great things for them, "let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for by the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contractions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, he was saying, make a comparison between yourself and Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. He came and he gave himself and gave his life that we might be saved. And what he asked of us is so much less than what he had to do and suffer for us that we might have eternal life. There have been many people that have been killed for the cause of Christ, and you and I might get killed sometime for the cause of Christ. I don't know that that will occur in this country. It's not been very often that that's happened to people. But still, he said that you have not resisted unto blood. In other words, you hadn't lived up to the fact that you've had to have so much faith and put yourself in a situation that that you've been beaten and you've been tortured you've shed blood for the cause of Christ. He said that even though that you're a sinner, God sent his son who was not a sinner. And he lived a sinless life. And yet he suffered tremendously in order for us to have a perfect sacrifice that through him we could be saved. And he gave himself for us, and we should compare ourselves. Because when we give ourselves to him in submission before him for the salvation of our soul, and we completely have faith and trust in him, repenting of our sin to salvation, then we have submitted to him. And we also, in submitting to him, give our lives to him to be used by him. And that's the purpose of salvation, is for people to be made right in the sight of God, to be used by him for his service, to keep carrying the gospel on to other people. And so we have to compare ourselves to Christ, what he did for us versus what we're doing for him. Now, we'll never make perfection as he was. We'll not make right decisions about everything that we could make good decisions about. But still, it's our job to strive towards that perfection, to serve him as best we can. When we compare ourselves to him and see what he did for us, and that he was willing to die for our sins, we ought to have faith in him that he is willing also by his love for us to provide the very best that he can for us, and the very best that's possible for us, and that he'll be there in all of the things that we do and all the things that we need so that we can find fulfillment in our lives and serving him. And so our faith ought to be increased in him day by day. As we mature in life, as we grow older in life, as we develop as children of God, as we come to the point and time in our life that we recognize that the more we serve God, the more that he will bless us, we're starting to become mature. And so as you see older people that that rarely attend church, and those that even strive when they're physically not very capable of attending, but they still want to come. And then when they get to where they can't come, they miss it so bad, not being able to be there because of the joys of days past. And they have to rely by faith on God taking care of them, even in their latter days. The people that have matured spiritually still have that love for being in the house of God and to be with God's people and to do things for the Lord. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are still babes in Christ. The Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians a lot about that. He said, you ought to be teachers, but you're still babes. He said, you ought to be handling strong meat and chewing it up and taking the tough things of life and dealing with them because of your faith and strength in the Lord. But you're still sipping on milk because that you have not developed yourself in maturity in Christ. Just as a child that grows up and is brought up in a home. It's the parent's job to teach those children how to conduct themselves and how to do the things that will be necessary for them to make it in life. That's just a part of the maturity process. A great deal of maturity comes when they get out on their own, and then they have to, by their character, face the things that they have to deal with in life and make a choice of whether they're going to do it the Lord's way, or they're going to do it by their own way, or they're going to look for shortcuts to try to get benefits and helps and get something that may not even be the best for them. Or whether or not they're going to say, Lord, what is it that I need to do? What is it, or where is it I need to go? What kind of work do I need to do? What kind of mate do I need to have? And we start to look to the Lord for our help, and He starts to provide helps, and we start to see benefits of serving the Lord, and then we get more mature, and the more mature we get, that just means the more that we have relied upon the Lord and have faith in Him, and the more faith that we have in Him, the greater the blessings come, and even though the difficult times come, the way that He will help us, and I've explained it many times, that every time that the Lord helps us through a difficulty, no matter how small it might be or how magnitude or great magnitude it might be, that every time that He does that, we get strengthened so that the next time that something comes up, we have even greater faith that He helped me last time, He'll help me this time. And so we just keep going, and we keep building our faith and building our faith and building our faith and becoming more mature and complete in the Lord for His service. And then we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can stand against all of those temptations that he sends toward us. We can stand against the things that are wrong and stand up for truth and righteousness and the things that God wants us to stand for so that we might propel His cause that others might be saved. And so our faith grows as we mature. But even as a mature Christian, sometimes our faith dwindles a little bit. Sometimes we have these things that happen that gives a little setback, and we question. John the Baptist questioned. You know, he was there in prison, and he sent some of his people to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that was to come, or should we look for another one?" Here he was in prison. He knew that he was supposed to decrease, and Jesus was supposed to increase. But he still got discouraged. And all of us get discouraged at some point in time. But in that discouragement, we need to look and see, well, all these times when God has helped us, all these times He's blessed us, and if nothing else, we go back to the time He saved our soul and say that, you know, He loved me enough to save me. You think He doesn't love me enough to take care of me? Didn't Jesus say that? But, you know, God cares enough for the birds that He leads them. He cares enough for the foxes that they have dens to sleep in. He cares enough for the things in this world to provide for them the shelters that they need. And yes, they have troubles too. But God makes a way. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always have a way out in every trouble that comes if we will look to Him and put our faith in Him. When we say no to Him, when we doubt Him, when we withdraw from Him, our faith dwindles and we don't get the blessings and the help that we need. So just let us realize that He's there to help us in every circumstance of life. Amen. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. If there's somebody here that's lost, you don't have that hope or help in your life. For God looks upon you, you can ask Him all day long for things that you might need, but He's not going to hear you until you pray for your heart, or from your heart, for your soul's salvation. If you don't know the Lord and free pardon of sin, you're in the worst condition of anybody in the world, and He'll save your soul with hope if you turn to Him. And I might just, as I give an invitation for those who might be lost, give an invitation for you that might be what we call backslidden. The Bible refers to it, cold and indifferent. It's a good time to get things right with the Lord in your life. Because Jesus died for you, and He wants to make the best for you that possibly can be. be in his service. Your faith needs to be increased. We all need to have an increase in faith so that we don't hesitate when God gives us things to do that we need to do for our well-being and for his cause sake. We have a song with James. Just consider in your heart where you stand with God. This is a good place to come and pray and talk to him about it. If you're lost and need to be saved, it'd be a good time to seek him out. If you just have trouble in your life, disappointment in your life, you have troubles because of lack of faith, it'd be a good time to go and get some faith boosted up in you. But let us make an effort in our hearts to pray before God to increase our faith. As we stand and send an invitation to give those who are lost and want to seek the Lord, those who might need just to pray, it'd be a good time to come pray.
Page 71. I went in pain, God, death seems on my soul. To the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. I would not be denied. I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord, and in sin with a courage bold, I stood upon his word. Not those that would just come together and pray. Pray for our church, pray for our community, pray for our wayward members, pray for the lost.
Father in heaven, we bow before you once again to thank the heart for this day that you give us life and the privilege to serve you. We're thankful, Lord, for those that are gathered with us here in the service today. And we're thankful, Lord, for the interest that your people have in serving you. And those that are here on a regular basis, we are so thankful for their efforts and for their faith. And we pray, Lord, that they serve you out of love, and not just out of duty or responsibility. We pray, God, that you might look down in favor upon those that are less fortunate than us this day, whatever their circumstances might be, for any requests that have been rendered to you, that have been shared with us here today. We pray for each one who has circumstances in their life, people lost loved ones, or for sickness or difficulties of life, for those requests upon our heart, for those that are unspoken, as well as those that were made known. We pray, Lord, that you might look down upon this community, Lord, that the gospel through this church might go out, that there be people around about us that will be touched in their hearts and see a need to seek you out and find peace with you, or to find a place to worship if they have that peace already. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our members, that we might have an increased faith, that we might, Lord, be willing to step out on that faith and to do the little things that you'd give us to do, that we might see the magnitude of your blessings that come from that. We pray, Lord, for those that are weak in faith, that they might grow stronger, they might find a renewed zeal in their heart, that they might recognize that walking in their own way is not productive as walking with you. We pray, Lord, that you might look upon the loss of this community and those who come in and out from among us from time to time, that there might be something said or done that would touch and tender their hearts by the Holy Spirit to make them realize their need to seek you and be forced to study. We pray, our God, that you might bless in the efforts that the church puts forth and the special services that we have in the upcoming Christmas program, and the singing next week, and the fellowship that we have. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us and help us to reach out to those around us. We ask, oh God, that you would use us for your honor and your glory. We, within ourselves, cannot do anything, but with your help, we can accomplish great things that that you'll do through us. We ask, God, that you might look upon others that you might to pray for, whatever their circumstances. Dismiss us in peace from this service. May we be able to come back tonight for the service, and we ask your blessings on Brother Spencer as he comes to preach for us. Lord, that we might be able to serve you once again, that our faith is such that you will see the need to be in the house when the church makes that estimation that we should gather. Lord, that we might walk by faith and walk in your love, that we might be able to be a shining light to those around us. God, forgive us our sins and our shortcomings and consequences of life that we have in doing things our own way. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. Lord, help us to walk better with you. For these things in the sweet name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There's some flyers out on the table out front.